In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever thought about receiving professional counseling? Some people might ask you that in a sarcastic way. I ask it in a rhetorical, but a serious way. You can consider this a public service announcement. Many people do benefit from counseling these days. There is no longer the stigma that was once attached to it. Seeking that kind of help is a strength, not a weakness. Many employers offer employee assistance programs that provide limited free access to counselors. Your medical insurance may cover counseling, and some practices have a sliding scale, even if they don't. Anyone who needs counseling should be able to get it. My undergraduate major was psychology, and I was in a graduate psychology program when I discerned a call to the ministry. Both my son and my daughter-in-law work in counseling, as does my daughter. My wife, Melanie, volunteered as a suicide and crisis intervention hotline counselor also. Someone called counseling the Ash family business. When I was first ordained, I made it known in my community that I was available for free pastoral counseling. There were several people in the neighborhood, not parish members, who came to me for counseling on a formal, regular basis. I'm still open to that, but my style and goals are a bit different now because I found that most people need something different than that formal, regular counseling. There's a big difference between the kind of counseling that secular counselors do and what a pastor should do. Certainly, much has been learned about how we can deal with certain problems from an academic and medical research. We thank God for those techniques and medications. But usually these days, a secular counselor focuses on getting the person to functioning normally, or at least as close to normal as possible, and to do that just as quickly as possible. Most counselors aren't equipped to deal with the big questions of life and death and sin and grace. That takes time and prayer and scripture, tools most secular councils don't have and can't have at their disposal. In the Lutheran tradition, counseling was originally called the cure of souls. I found that most of my counseling these days isn't formal, but done on the fly as the need arises. It's often done in hallways and doorways and hospital rooms. Some people would say that preaching is a sort of group counseling exercise. I don't think I would quite say things that way. But sermons, which proclaim Christ, also share the good news, which gives us some soothing comfort for our souls and gives us hope, which are two worthy goals of counseling. With that in mind, and with today's gospel before us, let's contemplate and compare some erroneous assumptions often made by the world when it addresses the human heart and mind, and what the proper care of souls has to say to us. One of the things that secular counselors and others might tell us to do is to love ourselves more. How many times does the Bible tell us to love ourselves? None. Never does the Bible tell us to love ourselves. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Pastor, isn't Jesus telling us to love ourselves when he tells us to love others as we love ourselves? Isn't he commanding us to love ourselves? My response would be, is that really a command to love ourselves, Or isn't it more of a recognition on Jesus' part that human beings already do love themselves? We love ourselves a lot, and we often do that to the exclusion of loving others. That's what sin does to us. It twists around our concepts of love. Jesus says that the one who loves his life loses it, but the one who hates his life in this world keeps it for eternal life. Basically, Jesus is saying, hey, get over yourself. Your life really isn't about you. What I've seen so many times in counseling is a me-first attitude that expresses itself as a readiness to do whatever one pleases, regardless of how it affects or hurts others, even people that we are supposed to love. Often I've met people who lie, cheat, and steal and turn their backs on them who need them most because they love themselves more than they love justice or truth or their families. When Jesus tells us to love others as we love ourselves, he is saying we need to increase our love for others up to the level that we already have of love for ourselves. Take, for instance, the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. He was rather impressed with himself, wasn't he? Wouldn't you agree that he doesn't need to love himself more? The Pharisee talked about his fasting and his giving of tithes and such. But he hadn't fasted to the point of near starvation. He hadn't made offerings to the point of near bankruptcy. No one does that. Many of us, like the Pharisee, want others to be aware of our sacrifices, but we love ourselves too much to really be able to give ourselves completely to God and for others. Now, perhaps I shouldn't have been so quick to say that everyone loves themselves too much. The tax collector didn't seem to suffer from having too much self-love. He recognized his faults. He was very aware of his sin. Jesus contrasts the Pharisee and the tax collector to show the proper attitude that we should have before God. That is the attitude of humility. None of us is perfect. We cannot boast of anything we own because that's all a gift from God. We can't even boast of our own goodness and our character because even that too is a gift. What we can do is thank, praise, and love God for all that he has done for us. Our lives are all about him. Whatever we do in this life, whatever we give away, no matter how much we pray, it's always less than we could or should have done. But God accepts it and accepts us because he loves us. If we esteem ourselves at all, it is only because we are children of the Heavenly Father that he has chosen to love despite our unworthiness. We love that we are God's beloved children. Another thing that we often hear in secular counseling is that we are to forgive ourselves. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus or anyone else ever say that we are to forgive ourselves. Only God can forgive sin. We are called to repentance. We are called to turn from our sin and turn back toward God. But being forgiven isn't based on how we confess or how we make amends. Forgiveness comes from outside of us. The tax collector went away justified because God heard his prayer and forgave him, not because he came to grips with himself and let go of his own guilt. He didn't forgive himself. God forgave him. amazingly, God shares his sin-forgiving authority with us, his people. God calls us to act in his stead and proclaim his word of absolution to other human beings in his name. We can't forgive ourselves, but we can forgive others and be forgiven by them in Jesus' name. That's why Christians don't live in isolation. That's why we form churches. For good order, we elect a pastor who is the person who normally announces God's absolution for us. But any Christian can do that for another. Forgiveness is what we are all about. Yet another misguided saying that you might have heard in secular counseling or bad pastoral counseling is the old, God helps them who helps themselves. Nowhere does the Bible say that either. When it comes to salvation, we cannot earn our salvation. Our salvation is completely dependent on Christ's death for our sins. All of our strength comes from God. We are merely earthen vessels filled with the Holy Spirit. We like to think we're self-sufficient, but the fact is we cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps to God. God stoops down and scoops us up. Last week, I said that we can, through prayer and study, grow in faith and love. Am I contradicting myself? No, I don't think I am. Any spiritual progress we make comes through us merely cooperating with the Holy Spirit. All the initiative, all the power is his. If we try to take credit for any Christian growth we receive, then we are like the Pharisee boasting about ourselves. And all the reward we get is the attention of others, not the approval of God. Well, I've spent quite a bit of time talking today about the things that we can't do. We can't love ourselves and others in the proper proportion. We can't forgive our own sin. We can't save ourselves. Well, what can we do? We can live in the light of Jesus' love, not running from God, but basking in his love. We might not always be lovable, but God loves us anyway. Knowing God loves us unconditionally gives us the courage then to take a good hard look at ourselves, blemishes and all, and see a child of God who is not perfect, but who is a work in progress. You are a diamond in the rough that God is going to make shine. We can also acknowledge God's forgiveness. Many of us walk around bowed down over a load of shame and guilt as if we didn't know that Jesus died for us and that there is forgiveness for the taking. What's the difference between guilt and shame? Guilt says, I did something wrong. Shame says, I am something wrong. Jesus says, I'm going to forget anything that you ever did wrong, and I am going to love you as if you were perfect. I'm going to make you that way. We don't have to be tied to all of the mistakes and the failures of the past. God gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and on and on and on. And we can accept God's help. Did you hear the one about the guy in the flood? The rain starts and his neighbor offers to drive him in his car to higher ground. And he says, no, God will provide. Then the water rises and a boat comes by and they offer to take him to safety. And again, he refuses, says, no, God will provide. Finally, he's standing on the roof of his house when a helicopter comes by and drops down the ladder. But he won't go. No, God will provide, he says. The waters cover him, and he drowns. In heaven, he marches up to God, as angry as he can be, and he says, I trusted you to provide. And God says, I sent a car, a boat, and a helicopter. What else did you want me to do? Sometimes we are just too stubborn to do it God's way. We insist on doing it our way, and that doesn't ever work out well. In times of illness or conflict or other crises, the very best prayer we can offer is simply to place everything in God's hands, trusting his judgment and believing that he will do whatever is best for us. When we go about our responsibilities with due diligence and we wait patiently, we just might find that God's going to do incredible things. When things don't turn out as we hoped, well, then God must have some unforeseen purpose for what he allows to happen. And in the end, it'll all make sense and it'll all be for the best, as hard as that might be to see right now. The tax collector went away justified. I pray that you too experience the healing, reconciling, justifying power of God today, and that through the week you may be exalted in all humility. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.